Why don't you open to Ephesians 5? I'm going to pick on a couple of verses and then go right over to 1 Peter, 5th chapter. So Ephesians 5, and then put a marker in 1 Peter 5. So he took us back into the importance of the fellowship with him because of the role that it will play in your emotions eventually. In that fellowship. And of course, we've been over this chapter. If we've done it once, we've read it 40 times in here. But I found out God doesn't judge things by how many times you said it or heard it, but by how much of it that you received. And there, I don't have to spend very long on this. I think I get to go right over and fight this war out of 1 Peter 5. So looking again at the 11th verse. No, 17. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk on wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And how do I be filled with the Spirit? Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, we're not talking about being filled, actually, when you speak with tongues, go to the altar for the first time. He's talking about a capacity of you in Him. He's talking about you being filled with Him and being filled with His capacity. You. Well, he says in 19, this is how you do it, by speaking to yourself, ministering to yourself, ministering to yourself. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the things that you're giving thanks for is all the things He's provided you from, redeemed you out of, into His position in every tribulation, every trial. I give Him thanks for what He has done for me through the cross. See? So somebody, you know, I've had them even preach, and I just have to sit there and be nice. It says here, giving thanks for all things. And somebody just told me they lost a friend, and they thought the friend wasn't like that because they'd prayed with them for some time. And they talked about a friend that had some kids and they lost the kids. And it was part of God's plan. And so when my friend says, it bothered her all night. She said, I just didn't believe she had that capacity to believe something like that. So when she told her, I'm sorry. The things we give thanks for is not things destroying you that He's redeemed you from. Because they have come to your life and because they are destroying you. You giving thanks for His will, as He said in verse 17. Don't be ignorant of His will in the trial or the test or the situation. I'm supposed to give thanks for what He did. And if it's tribulation because people are pending to be saved and people are putting you through hell, you can have the patience to stand. You can be Christ-like. And hold the blood out in front of them by the mercy of God until they're saved. You can be strong enough to do that. But if it's disease and all that kind of thing, it has no right to be on your body. That's another kind of tribulation. I want to know what His will is. My tribulation. And I know nowhere else to get it except from the Word. This is why Hebrews says the Word of God is quick. It's alive and powerful than any two-edged sword. Dividing asunder soul and spirit. Sometimes the only way that you can tell whether you're operating out of soul or spirit is just the Word of God. One person tells you the disease come on you to teach you something. God sent it to be your teacher. Okay, one teacher will tell you that, and another one says, no, you don't have to have it. He redeemed you from it. So you're standing here and two people's quoting Scripture to you. You wonder who can tell you the difference. He said the Word of God is quick, it's alive, and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it can fall with such a finality that it divides soul on one side and spirit on the other. But sometimes the only way you can tell which one you're walking in is not by your emotion, but just because of what the Word said. So I said, no, thank you, devil. No, how about no with no thank you? It sounds real religious and it makes me real humble and exalted. I can bear all this stuff. And all these diseases and things, and I don't complain, and I'm such a hero. But it's not right. It's not right, devil. I believe he bore my sicknesses, carried my pains. So I'm not going on this side of the sword where the soul lives. I'm going over this side where the spirit lives. And I'm making my stand even though everything says it's not going to work. Oh, yes, it'll work. Hallelujah. Because the Word of God is the one that divided the difference. Well, where do I receive strength? You know, most of the time what breaks down is our will. We call will worship. It's when you pull on every cell in your body to receive the strength to do something like putting cigarettes down or over-the-counter barbiturates. Is that right? Thank you. I don't mind asking. I've already lost everything else. So. And including prescription. Anyway, how about just blatant addiction? Most fights you see with people is things that's the brother to emotion. And like one guy had a toadstool and boiled it and drank it and went on a trip. And he says, hey, he was a monk. He said, man, I meditated for years to have a trip like that. You mean I can get it from a mushroom? That's right. Chemicals. You can sedate somebody that's bipolar, or how about let's just bipolar grown up, schizophrenic? Schizophrenic. But here, if they keep you sedated, that devil can't get out. And so there's avenues he gets out and reacts in. And if you measure it out just right, they can function pretty well normally in society because somehow you're sedating something that's causing him to be able to operate freely. Well, this is why fasting has such an effect on a person. Because if things you put in your body didn't affect you, then how could chemicals affect the way the devil could react out of you? And eventually fasting will cleanse everything right down to the bone, you know. You fast long enough, you won't have anything stored up in you anywhere. But nevertheless, that's not the only reason for fasting. And will worship is when you draw from every corner of your being all the strength you can muster from anywhere to try to discipline yourself to do what you know you're supposed to do. But mortification, whew, is when you lose the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you and He's free to rise up and literally destroy the hold that the problem has over you. Now, in will worship and the difference in mortification, even while the thing has a hold of you, you can be loosing the power of the Holy Spirit. And as you know, just one of those major keys is praying in the Holy Ghost. And another major key is fasting. And another major key is worship. But worship, that one is getting down now to the place where the emotions live that generally stop you from going on. They're the ones that cancel will out, cancel prayer life out. Turn you on your friends, divide you, not strong enough to deny them and continue to do what will cause the mortification and balance of every emotion that is not right and should not be ruling here. Hallelujah. So again, I tell you, again, private worship plays a major, major role in out of control emotion. How many remembers the parable of the nerd girl? How could you not? As many times as we've been over this, the nerd girl owns that duck. As you know, the only thing he was interested in, the computer nerd, was knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. And the boss would send the best-looking secretaries to get him coffee. Nothing pulled him away. Knowledge, knowledge, until computer nerd girl was transferred to his department. Woo, here she come walking down the corridors in her cute little pink sweater buttoned up wrong in one place, and a little pink rim sock, a mate to a little white sock, a little print dress, bed head, thick glasses, and a glass of carrot juice in her hand as she's coming down the corridor. She's going, knowledge. And he's going, knowledge.
Knowledge.
Knowledge. She walks by. He goes, knowledge. Looks down the corridor. There's one little pink rim walking down there. And then it happened. I needed some help, but he was like, by the look that's in your eye, Cupid, pull back your bow and let this arrow. Shoo. From then on, knowledge wasn't enough. What he needed could only be found in the presence of his sweetie pie. When it comes to your new nature, knowledge is not enough. It isn't enough for that spiritual mind you received when you were born again, that standard equipment of the new creation, but it is not enough for your nature. Some things can only be found in His presence, and that's where that whole emotional realm lives.
Hallelujah,
Hallelujah Jesus. Huskeresha. So let's look at this a little bit closer. So what did he say here? Be not drunk on wine, where is excess. Okay. 18th verse, be not drunk on wine. And wine affects what part of me? My emotion. My emotion. The part of me alcohol used to affect is my senses. That was just from rubbing it on my skin, you know. What part of an alcoholic does alcohol affect? When we talked about drunk here in excess, we know he's talking about a falling down drunk. But when he compared falling down drunk to being you filled with the Spirit, I just thought it was when you staggered out and somebody had to hold you up when you did a prayer line, you know. Not so. Not so. He's talking about people that have to have alcohol, that get drunk to disappear into another world because they can't hardly survive in this one. To blow pressure off the whole weekend with the four-wheel drive and the beer bash and all that, just to survive the pressure of the week. Because you can sedate yourself. Some people, you wouldn't know them because they're alcoholics and they're drunk all the time. You wouldn't know the sober version of them. And they do that to escape. Well, I got news for you. What did he say? I don't have to depend on the world's therapy. No, sir. He says, you, he says, be you filled with the Spirit. How? Ministering to who? Myself. And spiritual psalms and hymns and songs. Making melody in my heart. What part of me am I ministering to? What part? That's right. My soul than my emotion. And I'll tell you how this changes you. It's worth staying in for the fight. You don't feel like the other. You don't feel like it. You don't feel like you're failing. You feel like the word's true. You don't feel hopeless down. You don't feel like it's too big. You don't feel any of that. Just like the alcoholic goes in the bars while he cocks and he thinks that he can whip the governor of California after 5 tequilas. He can't. His senses have deceived him. He can't. Worship's just the opposite. Builds you up in the emotional realm past. I mean, it's a bleed over from what's happening inside of you. Ministering to your soul. After a while, it starts sedating you against everything. Everything that said God can't do it. And when everything about you, including the soul, comes online and says, I can't see how I couldn't believe that before. I mean, something is happening when your emotions begin to shift over on the faith side of what's happening. Don't get dizzy. Well, let me show you something else here. This next verse. And we're going over to Peter. He said in 19, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I get to minister to my own soul and my own emotional system. My own emotional system until I'm sedated over on God's side, just like the drunk was over on the problem side. I'm getting more and more over onto His side. Well, He tells you how to be filled with the Spirit. So then in the 20th verse, He goes on to say, giving thanks for all things to God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice now the 21st verse. He said, giving thanks always for all things of God the Father, all things that's within His will in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice verse 21? He said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, in the reverence of God. Now, I thought maybe he'd changed the subject here or just was giving you a pretty good lineup of spiritual keys and attributes to adhere to. But as I get into this more and more, I'm finding out that my position with the Father and my relationship with Him has everything to do with my relationship with people around me, in particular in submitting one to another in the fear of God. That a good relationship with God has everything to do with how you submit to each other. I mean everything, more than I dreamed. First of all, to begin to get people healed, I could never get healed before. First of all, He changed the way I viewed them, their worth, and who they were. From that first long seeking time when He touched me with the finger of His love, and I got to look at you through His eyes for just a moment, I've told you that changed the effectiveness I prayed for people with forever. I had no idea you were worth that much to Him. Well, that become real easy to submit more and more. My part of what I'm supposed to submit to you. If that relationship again was based on Him, it was a whole lot easier to get you healed when I knew how much that He loved you. And you're not going to develop a relationship with the Father and have people left out of the equation. See, He says, for truly, it's the love of God, John said. It's the love of God perfected in you and I as we love one another. Now, if it was up to me in the early days of renegade faith and the crucifixion of everyone who didn't believe like I did. I used to read that verse and I didn't like it. Truly the love of God perfected in us as we love one another. I said, hey, I don't have any trouble loving you. It's these people. These people, they give me problems. You do something real nice, spend all your money, do all of it in your name, and then they're gone. Not only are they gone, they stole the rest of what you had. I'm going to have no trouble with you. But these people... Well, I got some news for you. Your love for God's only going to develop so far, and then it'll develop for people. For truly, it's the love of God developed in you as you love one another. In fact, what did He group the Ten Commandments into? Two parts. The love of the Lord your God, all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And your neighbor as yourself. He said, for on this hangs all the commandments. The same love that I love God with is the same love that loves you. So if the love I love Him with doesn't love you, it's more religion than it is God. And then you think that He's not talking about submitting yourself one to another when you attain this place with God? What do you think it's going to do to your faith? How about your survival? How about your faith in believing He loves you that much that He'd actually give you thanks? Well, I don't know how to break into it for heaven's sake. We have tapes. We have tapes. So you know how the chapter ends up. And He started the submitting one to another. When I saw how much he loved you, that affected me. My opinion and attitude towards you forever. It also made me know what he would do for you. It also made me not want to put a stumbling block in front of you or do anything myself that would destroy your walk or hinder it or even slow it down. I was talking to a person on the phone. They've been through a long spell where they started out with me in the beginnings. And they backslid for years. They came back. They want to regain ground. And of course, they're sorry for what they did. Years they stayed out there, 15 years. Now they're coming back. And I was counseling him with this and that. No, it's nobody here. Put your gun up. I heard myself talking to him. I mean, I heard things that I usually don't counsel people, but I heard it. I said, make sure that you take the extra time to recover people. Don't do anything to put stumbling blocks. I said, the more that you see people's recovery through, the greater your reward's going to be. I said, you have time to reclaim everything in your late hour. But this thing is all about people, so go the extra mile to recover people, and you're going to really please God. I heard myself saying that, and I believe it. So yes, worship has everything to do with submitting one to another. It says, God, you know, I can love you without loving them, can I? Then found out it was the same. It's the same. If the real love of God's increasing, it's increasing for people. If the real love of God isn't increasing, then you're increasing in religion and possibly knowledge. Whew. Well, the knowledge can come in handy later on, but not the religion. Hallelujah. Well, let's go on over there, shall we? Let's go on over to 1 Peter 5. How about a loaded question? How many loves one another? Keep thinking of different people, you know. Okay, how many loves everybody by faith? No, faith is the substance of the thing I'm hoping for. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Let's begin with just verse 1 about that. 1 Peter 5 and 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I was alive, I was there. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. This is the charge. The elders which are among you, I exhort. Here's his charge. Feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. Guess you don't know what that means. It's for money. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, compulsion willingly, not as a hireling. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but you're supposed to take the oversight by examples or in samples to the flock. Well, you're not supposed to play God over people. If you want to rule, how about by example? So he's given some instructions here about taking the oversight. But this woman got absolutely healed. Devils was manifesting. There was people so hungry trapped in that church that a man seen a bunch of people's teeth get filled with silver and gold. And he came and says, I want you to come over to my house and eat. And I started to say, no, I can't. But a little voice said, you better go. So I went, and he made me tell him what he'd have to do to be able to operate in miracles like that. So I spent the time eating and telling him. So he says, it's a good thing you come with me. And I said, why? He opened his coat up and pulled a gun out. He says, I was going to take you at gunpoint. I said, you were? He says, yeah, I was going to take you at gunpoint. I said, well, okay. I'm glad I went too. Some people are serious. I mean, that's hungry, isn't it? Take a guy hostage. Make him tell you how to work in miracles and walk in love. You're going to walk in love? I don't think so. Now? What's he saying here? In the second verse again, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, or hireling, or the ready mind, neither as being playing gods over God's heritage, but rule by example. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, the chief, Jesus, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I've noticed the fifth verse. Likewise, you younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Now there's that word. Now there's that word again. Likewise, you younger, submit yourself to the elder. Oh, I can go along with that. You know, I'm the elder. Yes. Mm-hmm. Please. Yes. Then he says, yes. I hate those pauses. Yeah. All of you be subject one to another. Now wait a minute. Can't this stop with them to me? Why do I have to do it? Can it just stop with you submitting? I like to go back there and collapse in the office and say, you get me my tea. How about my shoes? You get me this. You get me that. Do you notice he said, be submitted one to another? Elders to the younger, younger to the elders. The elder is supposed to submit his walk with God and his experience to the learning of the younger. He goes on to say, likewise, you younger, submit yourself to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, the unteachable. But look who he gives grace to. He gives grace to the humble. So here is his strong suggestion. He resists the unteachable, the proud. But he gives his grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Well, how do I do that? Here comes that worship back again. By casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. How about casting all your care upon him so he can lavish his care on you? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then the ninth verse says, whom, meaning the devil, resist very steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions have been accomplished and are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, all the elders that went before you, who are submitting themselves to you as you are to them, have already probably been through what you're going through. And this is the reason for the submission. He says, your brethren, which are in this world, they've been in it long enough to have been through this. And trust me when I say they know what you're going through. So humble yourself and become teachable. He said, clothe yourself with humility. This is why in the submitting one to another, he recommended the kind of worship that causes your relationship with God to grow, because so will it, your submission one to another. You just can't help it. He said, be clothed with humility. How do I do that? He said, by casting the whole of my care over onto him so he can lavish his care on me. For my adversary, in case I didn't know who that was, he said, the devil. As a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Well, the fact that the verse before just told me that the humble thing to do would be to cast all of my care over onto him, then the thing that must make me devourable is the care. So then in the next verse, the highest form of resisting the devil must be taking the steps necessary to get rid of the care that makes me devourable. So to be clothed with humility is to become teachable and come to a place where you can cast the whole of your care over on him so he can lavish his care on you. For your enemy, your devil, the adversary, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking people who are full of care. It's because the care is what makes you devourable. Whom resist steadfast, and of the highest form of resisting the devil is getting rid of the care that makes you devourable. Well, did you notice in the casting of the whole of the care? What is the care? The care is not a little test that run your way and your life was threatened for a minute. Care is something that moved into your house. We're not talking about your wife or husband. It might be with them, but it's not them. Care is something that moves in and has a way of steadily putting the kind of pressure against you that'll wear you down till the pressure becomes you and you become it. And the care, it's just hanging signs out all over, come and devour me. What do you think he said in the submission part? Submitting yourselves one to another. Your brethren that's in the world, they've been through this hell before. And they can testify to you. You can come out of this. But you can't take the oversight for filthy lucre, constraint. You know, that's not playing God. He says, but by example. Why? There's a lot of people believing they can make it. I mean, I don't have a right to have a grand. I was going to say something else, but how about a big fat fall in front of you? I don't have that right. I've already been across that ground. I don't have the right to injure your walk, cause you to stumble like that. I do have the right to teach you that you can cast a hold of your care. And one of the strongest way to deal with those things that cause you to be devourable is to start getting into his presence and start worshiping him and praising him until that submission is no problem to you to the things that are right. Well, he said, to whom resist steadfast in the faith. Well, if care really, really is what the devil needs to devour me with, wouldn't it stand to reason the highest form of resisting that is taking the steps necessary to get rid of the care? What is care? But a steady weight of emotions that's moved in and anchored themselves to your soul and will not leave you. I love words. Well, I've got a more sure anchor to my soul. That's an immutable God that can't change nor be changed. Used the possibility to lie as one of the immutabilities. And the second, that he promised Abraham what he promised him. And he cannot lie. I have a sure anchor to my soul, and it caused the Hebrew to be able to flee all the persecution for a more sure salvation. What an anchor to the soul. Well, I'm telling you that worship in that kind of submission plays a very powerful role. That when your emotion becomes to come online, be baptized emotion in the presence of God, you're not going to have so much trouble with people. Anybody having a good time? In the 8th verse again, it said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Whom? Resist. Steadfast in the faith. Does that word steadfast indicate a time zone here? But you know that's better than the option. No deliverance. Amen? Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren which are in the world. Meaning these guys, they've been through this. They're telling you, you're going to be all right. You're going to come through. And that's what the next verse is about, 10. But the God of all grace, unearnable, the God of all grace, unearnable, standing and power, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Now notice the wording on this. After you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Do you notice after you suffer for a while? Sounds like he planned it, doesn't it? Well, let me see. How long has this one suffered? Not long enough. Leave him there. After you suffered a while, he comes. The God of all grace, unmeritable, unearnable favor. The God of all grace comes and establishes and strengthens you. But did you notice he says, after you suffered a while? What's he talking about? I'll tell you what he's talking about. When you enact those things, you start doing what's necessary to cast a hold of your care. With Satan as a roaring lion walketh about looking for people who reek with care for his next meal. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? Well, how do I resist him? By doing what's necessary and finding out how to cast the whole of my care. I just give you one key. Word of God is the dividing line to soul and spirit. You can trust it emotionally. Even if your emotions are saying, going with the other, if it's not the word, don't go with it. It might be easier to say what the other path said. I've had the devil throw financial doors open, but they was not the right door. I had to stay there where I was and suffer the lack and the consequences until the God of all grace stepped in, because I knew the devil opened the wrong door. And I would not. No, thank you. Devil, I don't take handouts. Because I am not a beggar. The God of all grace, after you suffered a while, who determines how long you suffer? The determination is when you jump in, and you cast all your care on him and begin to go from the place you're walking to the place where he can do something about those things. Doesn't matter what it takes, you know. Taking the elders as the example. They've been through this. They can tell you what's waiting. There's a war waiting, but there's victory waiting. And like I am, I'm telling you, stay in there. Because I have found out that the more of God I get, the more people I'll get also. Hallelujah. More power he can demonstrate towards him. And I really like that part. But he says, after you suffered a while, well, who determines that? You notice he called him the God of all grace, which is unmeritable, unearnable favor. In other words, he's watching, and you're worshiping, and everybody's beating you. Everything's going wrong. The circumstances couldn't be any better. And God's walking you. He's just watching you, and all the angels are standing by, and they want to jump into your situation and get you out of it. And a couple of angels jumped the gun, and God had to call a foul. Movement in the background. Movement. Time out! Angels, you know I couldn't go that quick. Oh, well, I just thought I could get in there and help or something. No, no, I'm trying myself, angel. Don't you know I'd go in there as soon as I can? I can't go yet. It's not that I don't want to. I'm taxing grace and everything else. Everything I can possibly tax. My unmerited favor, everything. And I'm still going in way, way ahead of time than I'm legally supposed to. The God of all grace, after you suffered a while, another angel jumps the gun. God reaches down, gets him by his wing. Come on, little duck, get back where you are. Can't go yet, angel. You're just fighting. Oh, God, hallelujah. Fighting this fight. And another angel, he sweeps in low. Has to be intercepted by Gabriel. He can't go yet. But the reason he called him this aspect of God's grace is because he always comes in ahead of time. He always comes in really, really before he should. So the God of all grace, after you've suffered a while, is the time he has to leave you in, not the time he wants you in. That's why he said, the God of all grace, and even at that, he swoops in way ahead of time and picks you up and gets you out of it, even if it doesn't feel like it. Feel like you're in a shooting gallery. A little duck, you know, that duck. Pew, ping! Ping! When can I get out of this gallery? Ping! God just steps in. And it's over. But are you humbling yourself? Are you casting your care? Why, are you accomplished at leaving it at the altar? And then your cares drive a Ferrari because they beat you home? Your little Volkswagen puffing along, that Ferrari, $60,000 machine parked in the drive. And he says, who drives you? And you said, your bills do. We beat you home and we're going to leap on you when you get in. You'll have to bury yourself in television just not to worry. You got them on the altar, but you bring them home with you. You know, I'm sure if you could have threw your care away, you'd have done that a long time ago. Leave it on the altar. You separate it to God and you walk away. Yet, the word care has care to it. Generally, it's become part of you. Well, he can come with his grace and do it. But if you don't come to a place in fellowship with him, usually they develop again. How many's noticed developing lack of grace, care? Don't raise your hand. But I'll tell you again, just as he transitioned from giving thanks for all things to God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another, I found the grace to do that. In his presence. Well, he's going to step into your problem, strengthen, settle, and establish you. And it'll even be ahead of time because he's going to pull grace out on this one. Come on. Come on. For what's coming, God called us to accountability this morning. Said, I need a strong people to minister to those who are coming in. You got to get past yourself. All right. Jumpeth thou up. We're rooting around in your life like a Yorkshire hog. Who better to give them all to than him? Huh? Who better to lift those hands and say, Maharakai. Heto sehe. Lo maharakai sehe. I tell you what, I feel the supernatural grace and that kind of thing. Why don't you gather around front here, you that really asking him for his help with his unmeritable, unearnable favor. that your time of this trial, that you want to come to the place where you cast the whole of your care, not in just one situation, but the kind that denotes the journey from milk to meat. Not just one situation. But we're talking about you becoming that elder in the first part that's charged to feed the flock now. And what we're asking him for in this is his supernatural grace to come. Come around to the front here and gather around. Bring them back up here. I want them to gather around. You can get up to the step. It's okay. You don't have to be on that line. Even if I said that, it's your habit. Come up and gather around. Have our preachers come up here. There's a hole over here you can get through in. I did this out of order, didn't I? I put the fence up first and then said, come on, sheep. Really, he's here. He is here. He is here with his grace so strong. And the word of God started opening the door in you. Now take it. Father, joint agreement, the kind that puts the 10,000 to flight, the kind where two or more is releasing you, Jesus, to track 1,000 things down here I have to do with care, and strengthen and establish and settle. So we're joining ourselves in agreement for any that's went into the wilderness, and anybody having a tough time with it now. Oh Father, in the name of Jesus, he said to ask for your grace. And you even outlined it for us, the God of all grace. And these people, they're engaged in a war, Father. But you said that as soon as you can get in, even ahead of time, you'll go in and establish and settle and strengthen them beyond anything these cares can do anymore. So release your glory and your grace on them. Pray that standing as they cast all of their care over on you, and they'll not stay where or like they are. Over onto you in the name of Jesus. Trade their weaknesses for your strength. Hallelujah. Say this. I cast the whole of my care over on you because you care for me. You love me.
You
oversaw my redemption.
Paid the price
that I might be free.
You want to lavish this care.
So I receive it.
I cast my care
over onto you.
In Jesus' name.
Yes, on
Domaka. Amen.
Who has God?
Now feel free if he sends you to
anybody.
Feel free.
Just go to him and pray.
Otherwise,
they've received
an adjustment, a change.